Chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, that could mean like covetousness, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. Defrauding is a word that can refer to oppressing or overreaching. It could be a money matter where he is defrauded. In any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Praise God. Last Sunday I spoke on the subject of holiness. True believers are holy because they are separated unto God by the Spirit. God has saved us by his grace, cleansed us of our sin because of the blood of Christ on Calvary. He has given us of his Spirit to live with us and dwell with us, and that separates us from the world unto God to be used by the Lord. And that's what holiness is all about. Holiness is the conformity to the character of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, we looked at last week, important teaching on believers who are sanctified are the saints of God. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God in Sothenes, our brother. Verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus our Lord, both theirs and ours. So you who are saved are the saints of God. It's not a term that we would often introduce ourselves or say to others, I am a saint of God. It is that title that's a little bit higher than what we are in present, that one day we will match that title because Christ will take this sinful body we live in and give us a new body that is like his body. And then the ultimate sanctification takes place when we are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Holiness is an attribute of God. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. I want to remind you of that. Peter quoted from the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. He said, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Most of you know in the New Testament, the word conversation mostly refers to your manner of living, your lifestyle. God wants us daily to live for him and serve him, and recognize that, as Jacob was talking about this morning, that we have been set apart unto God for his use and his service. And that being set apart is what holiness is all about. Hebrews 12:14 gives instructions to believers. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But holiness is a term that we wrongly connect with sinful perfection. There's only one that's ever been and will ever be sinlessly perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. And in this life, as long as we're in this human body, no matter how much we try, we'll never achieve that position of being sinlessly perfect. So holiness is not sinless perfection. I'm going to give you some verses. If you want to write them down, you can. I'm not going to take time to turn and read them all. In Exodus 35, God set the Sabbath aside as a holy day. The holy day was not sinless, but it was holy unto God. It was a day set apart for God. And most of you know that the the Sabbath day is Friday at sundown until Saturday at sundown. And when Christ arose from the grave on Sunday morning, believers began to gather on Sunday to worship the Lord. So as Christians, we have set this day aside unto God to be used for the Lord. So it is a holy day in the eyes of God, set apart for His use. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 34 through 37, it gives a list of how they were to make incense to be burned in the temple or tabernacle at that time. And it was holy incense. They had oil that was set aside that was holy unto God. So oil and incense are not sinlessly perfect. They're things that have been set aside for God's use. And that's what holiness is referring to. Holy vessels in the tabernacle and in the temple were those cleansed and set aside for God's use. We are set apart from all the unbelieving world that we live in unto God as believers. We saw 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11, where it lists a long list of the sins of the flesh that people commit and how those who commit those sins without being saved by the grace of God will not see the kingdom of heaven. But he said, you believers have been cleansed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified in the name of the Lord by the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ. And we have been cleansed of our sin in the eyes of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:18, we have Christ suffered for our sins. And the Holy Spirit was active in the work of Christ dying on the cross. Jesus died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. To be quickened means to be made alive. Christ arose from the dead. Was he dead? Yes, he died. He died for you and I. He was the sacrifice for our sins. But he rose again from the dead, and he said to all who believe in him, we shall also rise from the dead. Christ is our hope. W.E. Vine wrote a lot of Greek word studies. He published a dictionary of New Testament words, and most all pastors and teachers have a copy of that to look up words in the Greek language that seem to not fit for some reason or something. And he makes a quote from the Hastings Bible Dictionary on the subject of holiness. It says, holiness is characteristically God-likeness. Charles Hodge on the book of Romans said the proximate result of obedience to God is inward conformity to the divine image. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29 talks about the fact that it is God's predetermined will for every true believer to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ is the standard. Christ is the perfect one. Christ is the one who gave himself for us. And we certainly should serve daily to the Lord as thankful, appreciative believers who see what God has saved us from by giving his son to die in our place. Pink wrote, holiness consists of that internal change of renovation of our souls whereby our minds, affections, and wills are brought into harmony with God. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We yield ourselves to his control. And he wants control of our eyes and of our ears and of our feet and of our hands, of our minds and our heart, so that we might serve the Lord and not allow sin to reign over us. Make a point on holiness and the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification, a person is one who has been saved, cleansed of his sin, given the Spirit of God to dwell within him. And this setting apart unto God is nothing different than the vessels that were set apart unto God and therefore declared holy. We are declared holy because we're set apart unto God. Sanctification has three tenses. The past, September the 14th, 1975, my wife and I got saved. We received the Holy Spirit into us, and we began to grow as baby Christians in the church, hearing the Bible taught, and we got in as much as we possibly could. I never did believe in sticking my feet in the water. I just dive in, you know. And Christianity is the same way, my friend. We've dove in, and we're to live for the Lord now and serve God and depend upon him, and he will bless us. We have been set apart for the Lord's service and the Lord's work. When God saves us, he implants his Spirit within us to dwell. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says we've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And now his Spirit dwells within us. We've been purchased. We belong to him. And he is involved in our daily life, working in us through his Spirit and through his Word. And sometimes through the goodness of others in encouraging us or teaching us something from the Bible. It does not mean that we're absolutely without sin. We can't control our thoughts, our dreams. Sometimes our actions get away from us, and we let our will do things that we should not do. We respond as we should not respond. And so what are we to do when that happens? Just say, oh, well, everybody does it. No, 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 1,000 times no. As Christians who walk with God, the closer we get to the Lord, present tense sanctification, the more we should set ourselves apart from sin and unto God, and we should keep very short accounts with sin. We should immediately confess that to the Lord and turn away from sin. And with God's help, we'll be cleansed and made righteous in his sight. God's merciful kindness, because of the Holy Spirit's conviction, lets us know when we do wrong. I wish the Spirit's conviction was stronger to convict me when I'm thinking about something rather than waiting until after I do it and then say, you just sinned. Has that ever happened to you? It happens to me all the time. But I'm thankful he's there to remind me so I can run to God and confess my sin and be forgiven. I want you to turn to a psalm I've used many times when dealing with the subject of believers committing sin. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I want to do more than just make a comment on it. We're going to look through it verse by verse. It won't be a tremendously detailed study, but it might whet your appetite to go back and study it more yourself. Psalm 51, verse 1 and 2, David had committed sin with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet had come to him and said, a man stole a poor man's young lamb. And David said, where is he? I will do something to him. And Nathan said, thou art the man. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. That's a lot more than just bowing our head and saying, Lord, I just sinned and I want you to forgive me. That is something that he sees the awfulness of sin. He sees the results of his sin and he seeks God's forgiveness. He acknowledged his sin to God. That's what it means in the New Testament, to confess our sins unto him. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. David said, I acknowledge my sin. My sin, thy Spirit has brought my sin to my attention. It is ever before me. Until you go to God and confess it, it may continue that way. But God is ready to forgive you. Verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David recognized that he was a sinner and that God was holy, and that when he did something wrong, it was sinning against God. God made him the king over a united Israel. And he knew that was by the grace of God. When he was just a shepherd, the prophet and priest had come and anointed him to be king over Israel. And it was a process he went through. He first became the king over Judah, his tribe, and then over the united Israel. Only David and Solomon, his son, reigned over a united Israel. They were about like Baptists. They were quick to split. They didn't get along with each other. Temple was too far away for some of them. And so they found reasons not to be united. He says to God, "You're just when you speak against my sin. And when you chasten me for my sin, you are right and just to do what you are doing." We were born sinners, as David said in verse number 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Through Adam and Eve, sin passed from them to all of us. All humankind are born with a sin nature because of Adam and Eve's sin. We were born in iniquity, shapen in iniquity, conceived in iniquity. But thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God has a desire for within us to have his wisdom and have truth so that we produce the fruit of the Spirit through our lives by yielding ourselves unto him. He desires to give us his wisdom. You remember Solomon was the wisest king because God gave him wisdom. He gave him many other things that he didn't ask for. Because he asked for the wisdom of God to rightly judge the people of God. And in many ways, Solomon was a good king. But personally, he was a sinner and failed God in many ways. In verse 7, the Bible speaks of a particular little bush called hyssop. It was a little shrub, and it was often used by the priest to dip in water and dip in blood and sprinkle the sacrifices and the altar for cleansing with blood and water. And Moses used it to sprinkle the people and the tabernacle once it was instituted, that they might be considered holy, set apart unto God. Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." The hyssop, dipped in the blood, often could be wrapped with some wool to soak up more for sprinkling, depending on what they were using it for and how they were applying it. This emphasis is for us to know that we have been forgiven and our sin has been removed and will not be held against us again. Once the blood of Christ has been applied to our sins, which from what the Scripture teaches us, it is an immediate reaction to our confession of our sin and the humbling of our heart to admit what we've done wrong. We are sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit applies himself to us, cleansing us, setting us apart. In Isaiah 38 and verse 17, he wrote of Hezekiah's words, the king, who got the 15 extra years added on to his life when he was about to die. In his writings, he said, "Thou hast delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back and will cast our sins in the depths of the sea." God casting our sins in the depth of the sea. The Philippine Sea has within it the Mariana Trench. The Mariana Trench is 6.83 miles deep in the ocean. That's the place where your sins are and my sins are. God has cast our sins in the deep, and they will never be remembered against us again. Turn to Psalm 103 and verse number 12. Psalm 103 and verse 12. Let me read verse 8 through 17 just for context. Verse 8, Psalm 103. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." God is good. He is good all the time. If I'm going through a terrible trial and a problem, it's because probably something I have done myself that's caused it. And even if it is not, I see it that God is using it to teach me, to come to him, to draw strength from him, to ask his help to figure out my difficulty, because in my realm of intelligence, I'm not able to figure it out. And God is good to help us in our hour of need. The psalmist 51, he said, "Cast me not away from thy presence." The Old Testament saints, the Holy Spirit came upon them for a reason, a purpose, like a king, to serve, to rightly judge, to discern something to happen. But he did not indwell them permanently like he does today with us since Pentecost, when that began. We will not be cast away from his presence, but we can get out of fellowship with God. To begin to live like we're not a Christian and live according to the circumstances of life. We don't have to live that way. We're God's child, and we're to live according to his word. And he will give us what we need to go through the difficulties and the trials of life. We're to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:16 through, I think it's verse 23 or 4, lists the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Those who are saved have the Spirit of God living within them, and he produces through you the characteristics of God: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If we walk in the Spirit, that's what will be characterized by our lives. But if we walk in the flesh, we may be guilty of some of those sins of the flesh. Now, I said sanctification's in three tenses. The past, when we got saved, we were sanctified unto God. Present, we are sanctified unto God. As we grow, we set ourselves apart more unto God and less to the things of this world. And thirdly, the ultimate sanctification. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2, probably several of you could quote it. He said in verse 2 of 1 John 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Going to be with the Lord, becoming like Christ, the future sanctification, the ultimate change of the body to a glorified position. I want to read Paul's prayer in 1 Thessalonians 3 for these believers who are the sanctified in the church at Thessalonica. They were a church that accomplished much, and they are the church that reveals to us the prophetic word of God about the coming of Christ in chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. But in chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." My friends, Jesus is coming again. We need to be thinking on that. We need to be ready for when he comes. We need to be separated unto God, living a holy life in his eyes for his use. We are his vessels. We should keep ourselves clean that he might use us more and be a witness and a testimony for others that God is good and he saves us and keeps us and cleanses us when we do wrong. Let's walk with the Lord and have a testimony in the world of being God's people. And we can have a witness with them to share how they can be saved. Let's bow our heads. Father, we praise you and thank you for the goodness of your word, the blessings of your spirit, and most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Bless in this time we pause to invite people. If there's someone here that needs to come and be saved, let us take the Bible and show them how they can know Christ as their Savior. Then we pray you'll deal with them by your Spirit that they would come. And Lord, for your people who are already saved, we pray a blessing upon them and that you would work in their hearts to draw them close to you, that we might all seek to live for you daily and do what is pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Help us truly to be a holy people, a godly people. And for all that we are, we give you the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand.